Phil will preach next Sunday, and that sermon series out of Matthew has been really good. So we look forward to that again, others down the way. Our elders are going to meet on Friday with you guys from down in the city, Pearland. Leadership there is going to come up. We're going to have a little bit of time for prayer, try to get related better to one another, which is why we had this preaching service when we had it. So you can, you guys that are here with Daryl, give him lots of help.
They know I need it.
I didn't say you needed it.
They know, though. You don't
okay,
have to.
It's good. Got it. I am extremely blessed to be here with my son, to hear him preach, to submit to what he preaches, and to know that God is at work transforming people through his animated, beautiful life. I appreciate him. I love him. I long to spend more time near him and with him.
Likewise.
But we're going to work on it.
Amen.
As things change and slow down.
Amen.
You ready to hear the gospel preached?
Amen.
I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to turn. See, you thought I was going to do it already.
Yeah, you're tricky.
I have a 45-minute prayer that I designed for him.
Paybacks.
Yeah, he used to, in the church where he was growing up, he used to count the minutes I prayed.
I did.
He wrote them down every Sunday.
I timed
showed
him.
Hey, Dad.
I timed them. Yeah, I did. It's wrong. Take as much time as you want, Father.
All right. Let's pray. Father, it's so good to be able to laugh a little and to realize that we are truly a blessed people. We are truly blessed in that we have been redeemed and washed in the blood of the Lamb of God. And that's which comes as sin to bear us away is overcome, broken in Jesus' name. The cross is empty. And the Christ is alive. So bless us as we continue our worship. We open our hearts to you. We open our hearts to the fullness of the preaching today as Daryl preaches. I just thank you, Lord, for your wonderful, glorious presence doing us what we need, working us what we can't. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
From Pearland, by way of a lot of other places. Love you, man.
Love you, too. Love you, too.
Let me get this stuff out of your way.
All right.
If I leave it, I'll pray.
Let's get him down before he preaches, and then... Bob, you were mentioning being hungry. We would all be starving if we keep going here. While you're turning in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah chapter 40, we're going to be just before the reading that Brother Dave read this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5. But before we do that, I'm going to grab my water, which I left down here, which doesn't help anyone. Thank you. So you're turning there. There is so much I would want to say right now. My heart is full in being here with you. My affections, I reciprocate in so many ways to my father. This is the pulpit of my hero, the greatest pastor, preacher I know. And so to stand here for me is humbling, and I want you to lower your expectations from the years of ministry that you've received. And I was saying that to some new friends earlier, and they're like, well, okay, whatever. And I'm like, no, really, lower your expectations. But then I thought, not in God's word, right? Because that's really the transforming work. It's not a gift. Our gift, it's the word of God, which transforms our hearts and the love that he has for us in delivering up his revelation of himself. We just sang so many songs and the richness of who God is and what he's done. And now we get to dig into his word and pray, Lord, help us see marvelous things, behold wonderful things from your word and be transformed and bring glory to your name. So let's turn now our attention to God's word. Isaiah chapter 40. Beginning at verse 1, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem
and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let's pray. Lord, please help us. Lord, we are desperately needy people. We come, Lord, to a God who is not stiff-arming us this morning, but has welcomed us in through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and his work on our behalf. And so, Lord, we come asking for your help and believing that you want to give it to us. And so, Lord, Holy Spirit, work in our hearts. Open our eyes. Open our ears to hear what you are saying to your churches. Be glorified. And may your people be edified. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when you think of comfort, what comes to your mind? Maybe you think of your favorite chair, a good book with some available time on your hands, if you're readers, a road trip. It may just be the opposite for some of you. A road trip, like, that's the worst. Discomfort. Vacation destination, a place to go, and an unhurried afternoon with a close friend. A favorite meal, or if you're me, an ice machine with a Coke Zero. Specifically, a Cherry Coke Zero, which seems to be a pandemic on Cherry Coke Zeros. I can't find them anywhere in cans, but that's another matter for another time. Now, what about the word console? Now what comes to your mind? Listening intently as someone pours out their troubles to you, and an arm around a friend's shoulder in a moment of distress, sending a note of sympathy to someone who just has gone through a great loss. And this congregation knows what it means to console. I know this church has had a lot of experience. I was with you for years, and I know from that, even from that point forward, much experience comforting the hurting, the grieving, the brokenhearted. And what we do know is that the act of comforting or consoling requires us to be willing to dwell in the discomfort of others. So let's just remind ourselves of a couple of things. In light of that, in light of this, comfort, comfort my people, says the Lord. What's going on when we hit chapter 40 of Isaiah? Well, chapter 40 of Isaiah is a turning point in the book. There are things changing. The first book of Isaiah is the section, chapter 1 through 39. And it's a big section. And it's a bleak section, just to be honest. It's got a lot of sorrow and pain and hurt. And it represents Yahweh's case, God's case against the people of Israel. It's sometimes referred to as the book of judgment. Woohoo, let's read the book of judgment. Second is the section of chapters 40 through 66 and represents Yahweh's sovereign commitment to his people. It's often described as the book of comfort. Now, notice with me as chapter 40 begins with a command through the prophet for God's people. Verse 1, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. There's a command to start this. A command. And who is the command directed at? Where are these imperatives directed? They're directed certainly at Isaiah. Isaiah, speak to the people, comfort them, bring comfort, bring encouragement to my people. And we read that, and if we're just picking up here, we're like, yeah, that makes sense. We would want to comfort one another. But if you've read chapter 1 through 39, or even more, if you're Isaiah and you've lived 50 years at this point prophesying to a people who have been under judgment, who've been beaten up by one neighbor and another neighbor, the Assyrians, the Babylonians are now coming, these big dog enemies, these aren't just little neighboring countries, these are world powers that have been pounding God's people. And now you're coming with comfort. Listen, this is a shocking turn at this point. It's a staggering turn to turn from judgment that God is bringing upon his people for their idolatry to purify them and to bring them back to himself to comfort. Comfort my people. Listen, God's comfort flows from his desire and ability to deliver his people from their rebellion. Let me say it again. God's comfort flows from his desire and ability to deliver his people from their rebellion. So we're just going to look at 2 points. I always like to keep it simple because I'm a simple dude. So point number one, be comforted knowing God's desire to deliver. Be comforted knowing God's desire to deliver. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Listen, again, thinking about chapters up through chapters 1 through 39 of Isaiah, we could understand God's anger towards rebellion. We could understand the judgment that is coming when you see what the people had done. But we're not ready for this turn. If you really absorb chapters 1 through 39, you're not ready for this hard right turn. This is surprising grace. This is grace that overflows right out of the nature of God for his people. And the assured exile of Judah, they're going into exile. And yet the Lord says, comfort them. You ever feel like right now we're kind of going through exile? We can't even all gather to meet for worship. Comfort, comfort your people, O Lord. Help us. Let us see as we begin, first and foremost, the amazing grace of God. It's a hard right turn that we don't expect. You ever leading, I'm sure this is all the men that do this. If you're riding with someone in your family or with a friend who likes to make last minute turns. Like, oh, there's your turn. Okay, wait. Now, you know, power slide into that hard right. It's what it feels like in this moment with all that has gone on. What? Really, Lord? Comfort? All my friends are gone, Isaiah says. Everyone that I knew, they're gone. The Assyrians killed many of them. We've been through plague. We've been through drought. We've been through what we deserved, I know, O Lord. But really, you want me to bring the message of comfort? Yes, God says. My amazing grace is going to be poured out on my people. Thomas Boston says, surely corruption is ingrained in our hearts, interwoven with our very nature, has sunk deep into our souls, and listen, and will never be cured but by a miracle of grace. That's what it is. That's what the gospel is. It's nothing we did to deserve it. We did just the opposite. We are all like the Israelites, chapters 1 through 39, by nature and left to ourselves. By nature, sinners never run towards the sinless. It takes a miracle, the sinless moving toward the sinner. God desires to deliver his people from the rebellion that they are in. And there's 3 truths that come out of this great principle that we see here. Number one, God's comfort for his people is sourced in his own nature. It flows from his own nature. It's not sourced in his people. Isn't that encouraging? God's love and grace towards his people, towards us, is not sourced in us. Heaven forbid, let it be sourced in the grand nature of who God is. That's the whole of chapter 40 through 66. Look how big God is. Look how great God is. God just kind of sits up there and says, this is who I am. I am the only God. The Assyrians are not the big dogs. The Babylonians are not the big dogs. I'm the creator of all that is. And I own it all. It's a boasting of the Lord. It's in his own nature. God's initiative then out of that is to comfort and restore and save his people. Again, not due to our glowing track record. Israel's already been judged. The northern kingdom. The southern kingdom is heading towards exile. And they've constantly rebelled. Just to remind you where we started, if you want to know exactly the nature of that rebellion. And we dwell here a little while because you have to dwell in the rebellion in order to appreciate the grace. Because if you don't dwell in the rebellion, we particularly, I know, Bob, you mentioned it a couple times, that we're not thankful people.
And I think that's because we don't understand grace. Because when we understand grace, what we deserve and yet what we have gotten, then we're nothing but thankful. And so when we dwell in the rebellion, listen to how God describes his people when he, through the prophet Isaiah at the very beginning, says, the vision of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 1, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah and Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, hear, O heavens, and give ear. So he's asking the creation outside of the human beings that he's dealing with. He's saying, okay, the created order, give testimony to how bad my children have been. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. They could not appeal to their longstanding faithfulness at this point. There are so many faithful Christians in this congregation who have been faithful for decades and decades. Some of them we have said goodbye to. You have said goodbye to. Some of them are your parents, and you've said goodbye to them recently. Pray every one of those precious souls, testimony to God's grace. Left to themselves, like all of us, we're just rebels. But because of God's grace, there's a pursuit by God. Because he sourced the redemption. It flows from him, this great redemption that he's providing. It's true of all people. It's true of social justice warriors, and it's true of those people who are opposed to God directly in what they say, and those who are opposed to God indirectly and just want to be left alone. It's true for everyone born under the sun apart from God's grace. It's true even of the Assyrians and the Babylonians. As God says, I'm even going to save Assyrians and Babylonians in chapter 27 of Isaiah. What amazing grace! Think of the worst that you can think of right now. That image that comes to mind when you think opposed to God. God says, I'm going to save a category of people out of that group as well. That's my grace towards my people, the people I will save, towards sinners in need of my rescue, because I'm sourcing this. I'm not looking for something good in them. I'm looking to bring myself to them. Since God is the source of his comfort comes because he loves his people. He loves us. So the second truth related to God's comfort for his people flows from his tender love for them. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Listen, saints, God is not unaware or aloof or indifferent to any of your temporal troubles. He's not checked out. He's not just wringing his hands going, I'm just going to put you through a trial because it's entertaining. That I enjoy putting you through a trial. That's not the way the Lord works. He doesn't think that way. He doesn't operate that way. He's revealed that all things really do work together for our good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So that really, he really has the ambition to work things out for our good. But there's no abstract, this is not a unique season that you just happen to randomly fall into, COVID-19 or whatever it is. This is God's intention for you. This is God's purpose for you, to behave as his children in the midst of this, to look to the love that he has for you. Okay, I lose a freedom, I gain a freedom, whatever that looks like in the world, I have God's love for me. He's tenderly speaking to me. God says literally, speak to the heart of Jerusalem. This is how God is speaking to his people that has rebelled against him. You realize that he engaged us when we were still at enmity with him. When we were rebelling against him. Isn't this a Gomer moment? Do you have Gomer moments in your life? Do you know the prophet Hosea, who was commanded to marry a prostitute? We encourage in our church, if God saves the prostitute and brings her in, then praise God, marry a prostitute. But don't go out and find a prostitute, marry her, because Hosea did it. Just to make sure that's bad, that's unwise, probably sinful. And unhelpful. But what we do, this is sweet, and it gets me every time. I nearly spit it all over myself. I'm thinking water, and then all of a sudden, it's good. I may just take a few more drinks because of the sweetness. A Gomer moment. The reality of the picture of Gomer is really the picture of all of us. See, we like to put ourselves in Hosea's place. Hosea is the God figure. We are the Gomers. We have nothing to bring to the table. You've got nothing to add to God. God doesn't need us. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. We contribute nothing. We are stripped bare and naked on the trading block. We are slaves to sin. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. And we need someone to rescue us. And God says, I'm going to rescue you. So he sends Hosea to this woman to show his people the kind of grace and love he has for them. It's a Gomer moment that we never recover from, saints. Don't ever recover from the Gomer. No, never think you're moving over into Hosea category. I'm moving over into think more like God. Now, again, we're to be sanctified and to grow in godliness. But in terms of your position before God, always think, it is God's grace. Always think, grace. How is he going to relate to me? Grace. It was grace when he opened my eyes to the cross. And it is through the cross that I will continue to relate to him and know that I have a righteousness that is not my own. It's an imputed righteousness. We all need to have Gomer moments over and over and over again to remember who we are, but more importantly, to remember God's love for us. Remember God's love. Who am I to be loved by you? It's really not what we expect. It's not what Israel deserves. It's not what we've earned. It's the grace of God. Listen, if you've played the disobedient child, the unfaithful servant, if you've experienced what appears to be more like decay and death than life because of your sin, consider first, rightly, the love of God for his people. Look at the cross where love is displayed. Start there. Charles Hodge writes, the love of God is infinite, eternal, immutable, sovereign. We can love him because he loved us. It produces gratitude, delight, zeal, filial reverence, obedience. It elevates the soul above the creature. It purifies all the affections. This is the legitimate effect where God is understood and where his love is really enjoyed. These effects follow. There's where obedience is a reaction to having experienced the regenerating work of God, his full love at the cross and the accomplishment of Christ on the cross for you. It's comfort. We start from a place of comfort, and then we enjoy the benefits of that as we walk towards him and obey more and more and more as God empowers us. As God changes. And guess what, saints? That doesn't stop when you're 60, when you retire. That's all the way till we see him face to face. That's where we want to be. It's where we're going. We often say around Sovereign Grace, we're just going to heaven together. That's what we're doing. We've said goodbye to a dear pillar in the church just a few weeks ago, one of 30 years in the church. You've done that 15, 20 times over the last just handful of years. And yet there's that mix. It's mixed, isn't it? The race and the battle is over for them. They've run the race. They're rejoicing. Oh, we're mourning, but we're not grieving as those who have no hope. We're comforted by the fact that God loves us. Because he loves us, he's delivered us from our rebellion. Let's consider the third now. The third truth under this big overarching truth that be comforted knowing God's desire to deliver. And the third truth under that, flip too far. God's comfort for his people is bigger than their temporal troubles. So while the Lord meets us in our temporal troubles and he cares about them, the call that we have here, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended. We may have many giants in our lives. Maybe you've heard sermons like, you know, be like David. Kill the giant. Not this David. Just a kid. He wasn't around then. I know. Maybe you feel like Judah and you have the Assyrians breathing down your neck, whatever those circumstances are. The Babylonians. Maybe you think if you could just get rid of my enemies, all would be well. If I could just get rid of those, whether it's people or whatever that may be. If I can just
if I can just fix that, everything will be okay. Maybe you think if we have the right candidate in office, it will all be well. This begs the question, doesn't it? So who is Israel at war with? Who is Israel really at war with here? Isaiah 10:5 says that the surrounding nations were a tool in the hand of God to bring judgment and correction upon his people. Israel needs peace terms with their God, not the surrounding nations. In fact, God specifically says, don't make peace terms with the surrounding nations. Repent and turn to me. I will deliver you, is how he addresses the Israelites. Israel needs peace terms with their God. The warfare that Israel needs to end is its rebellious resistance towards Yahweh. Following God means submitting to his way, his rule, his care, his plan, his purpose. Now again, rebellion against God is by nature where we all are when we're born, by birth. But this is addressed to God's people. This is addressed to those who've grown callous in their obedience, who've grown callous towards their God, who have neglected the fellowship that he's called them to, who have let idols rise up into their lives and take prominence and priority in the way that they were living and ignored God and his commands and lived that way contentedly until the surrounding nations started to squeeze them. Rebellion against God is by nature where we find ourselves, but it is not where he left us if we're his children. He delivered them by the Exodus, out of Egypt. He's delivered you out of Egypt. He owns you. You belong to him, and you get to live under the care and grace and provision of this powerful God who delivered you and is delivering you to him. So these words are particularly addressed to church people, covenant people, people who profess faith in God and trust in him. Listen, saints, for us to go on willfully disobeying the Lord, and when I say that, think of sin categories that are not easy to mark off the list. Think of sin categories like gossip. Those who willfully go on gossiping. Think of sin categories like slander, sinful judgment of others. Things that could hit us hard. Think of sin categories like finding your pleasure in the material world. And while you profess faith in Christ, we function more like materialists. I'm only happy if I have the new thing. All of that that falls under sin, which is any want of conformity, not conforming to the will of God, or deliberately disobeying the will of God, is a resistance to him. This is the good work of the Holy Spirit as he breaks down in sanctification our resistance to him, and we more and more obey him as the flesh dies. And that doesn't stop, saints, throughout our whole lives. Look, as I get older, I have less energy in some ways to sin, and for that I'm thankful. That doesn't make me more holy. That just means I don't have the energy. The Lord wants us to be more holy. It wants us to love him. It wants us to be affected by who he is. He's sourcing the redemption. Therefore, he's sourcing our sanctification, our transformation. Do not go mano a mano with God in any area of our life. Are there areas of your life that you need to say, you know what, I've just been resisting the Lord in this area. I've got that on hold. I've got that off to the side. Don't go hand to hand, which is literally what mano, a mano means, I think. I looked it up. Wikipedia says that. With God himself, it's a dangerous place to find yourself. And the goodness is that because God loves you, he's going to win. And as we say, you're going to be walking with a limp, bro. So he's sovereign grace. You're going to be walking with a limp, bro. Don't walk with a limp, bro. Just submit, uncle, quickly, and repent under his judgment. God's comfort for his people is bigger than their temporal troubles. It's about reconciling us to him. There's where the security is, right? It's about reconciling us to him. What can you endure if you're reconciled to the Father? Everything. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
What can you walk through? Whatever the Lord in his providence would call me to walk through. Why? Because we're stronger? No, because he's our God. And we're his people. Why? Because he said your warfare is ended. I'm no longer at war with you. You have nothing to offer me. In this treaty, you've got nothing to give. I have nothing to give. You have nothing to give God. But he has engaged us to make peace. He's initiated the peace treaty. And we know it is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're getting there. We're almost there, saints. Hang on. Here's the reality, saints. He will overcome the only true deadly enemy we have, our sin. That's last second touchdown. We win. Celebration. Bottom of the ninth. Two outs. Altuve's at the plate. There ain't no buzzer. It's just a home run and we win and go home. That's the reality. It is what God will do to overcome our sin. What can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Nothing. Because sin is dealt with. The good news doesn't stop there. Yes, be comforted knowing God's desire to save, but we have to spend a couple of minutes be comforted in knowing God's ability, his ability to deliver. He wants to demonstrate his glory by showing his ability to save. And this is where we can just sometimes practically in our living, saints, we can just quite frankly forget it. Yeah, that you know, the talk of Jesus' salvation, the gospel and the good news of being redeemed to God, that's great when I remember it, and then I go live my life, and I'm like, man, but I got real problems here, Lord. I know I'm going to heaven, but I'm hurting. My relationships are broken. My body is broken. I'm weary. And in the weariness of my body, I've said things to people I know aren't right. Now I've got guilt. And Lord, I know you forgive me and I'm coming back. But really, Lord, is this, listen to what he says to his people in Isaiah 51, 12 through 13. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies? Of the Son of Man who's made like grass. We read it this morning. And have forgotten the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. And you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor when he sets himself to destroy. And where is the wrath of the oppressor? In other words, because I've dealt with my wrath towards you, you have nothing to fear. Man's wrath cannot crush you. Man's wrath cannot touch you. You will live as long as God says you will live. And then you will go home to live forever with him. That is the call of a believer. It is the promise for the believer, and it is assured in the person and work of Jesus as he comes to redeem his people from their sins. Your iniquity is pardoned, and she received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. There's some question about exactly what the double for all her sins means. I think it's a reference to the coming Christ, because we're going to see that in a few minutes with the John the Baptist prophecy. What John the Baptist will pick up verse 3. But just at this moment, just know what we're looking at is sin forgiven, God's wrath satisfied, God's comfort for his people is possible. Point one under this big point, God's comfort for his people is possible because he pardons their sin. He's pardoned your sin. You haven't recovered from that, I hope. You've not recovered from that. You may profess faith in Christ. You were regenerated, born again, and you've never recovered from the fact that your sins, which deserve death, those sins were placed on another and atoned for. The iniquity is pardoned. Listen, God's comfort for his people is possible because he's graciously atoned for their sins. Not only that, God's comfort for his people is possible because he's able to make the way. The truth is, we know this, we have a sin problem. And God's dealing with it is not just to close his eyes and say, you know, I'm a really nice God, I'm just going to let you get away with that. Listen, we are living, and you know this, in an increasing hostility towards the message that we are all sinners and have literally fallen short of God's pleasure, his glory, and even being accepted into his presence. And that he looks at us because of our sin as his enemy. That's offensive to the present culture more and more in our country. But what we want to make sure that we grab onto, even as we see that perversion, and maybe a better way to say it is, as we see that deception that's going on, that if you just affirm me, I'll affirm you, and we're okay, it doesn't matter what we do. It's important that we remember on the flip side of that too, that it is about these creatures made in God's image, hearing the good news of Jesus Christ, that we too, like them, were dead in our trespasses and sins. That we too, like them, had no way back to the Father. That we too, like them, LGBTQ supporter, transgender individual, let me tell you, the only hope you have is the same hope that I have. We have a common bond. It's called sin. Your sin results in God's judgment. My sin results in God's judgment. And the only place to go to deal with that is the cross of Jesus Christ. And that he's able to redeem you and rescue you out of the pit as he did me. And when he does that, when he changes your heart, you're now going to love him with all your heart. And your next step will be, how do I love the Lord? How do I walk with him? How do I please him? I no longer want to live in death and disobedience. I want life and life more abundantly. And God does not withhold that from his people. He pardons their sins. Because Jesus is going to receive double. The one who did not sin at all, the one who did not sin, the innocent one, is going to take our sins upon himself. Crazy. That is no disrespect at all. It is crazy grace. Amazing grace. I deserve death, and I get eternal life. It's not random. It's not because God just overlooks our sin. Sin has resulted in a number of obstacles that make it impossible for us in ourselves to be made right with God. And that's true even for the Israelites. The Israelites have sinned for 50 years in rebellion against God as a group. A type of just what sin is by its nature. Decaying, degenerating, awful, offensive to God in his holy character and nature. Even the best among them, like an Isaiah would say, I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. When he gets to chapter 40, he just ratchets it up and says, not only am I unclean lips, I'm grass that withers away when the sun comes out compared to the holiness and grandeur of God. But God doesn't leave him there. He engages. He comes down into their rebellion to speak to them, to raise them up. God has not left his people to make a way back to him. Rather, he has initiated a move towards his people. And we see that, don't we, beginning in verse 3 as we wrap up. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Verse 3. Verse 4, every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Listen, saints, you know these words. If you know John the Baptist and you know the gospel stories from the New Testament, John himself takes up these words as the prophet who would come and announce the arrival of the Messiah, of the God-man who would redeem his people, who would finish the work that God began back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, in the proto-evangelion, the first gospel that was declared, the promise that God would save his people. That we have a lot of construction going on around us, right? You got a lot of construction. How much you love that construction, all that highway construction, especially you get towards the Woodlands and all. Every time I come, there's a new road that goes over my head, and I'm like, how'd they do that so fast? I'm always amazed by that. But when I travel, I'm really amazed if you're in the Rocky Mountains or the Cascade Range or the Teton Range or the Sierra Nevada Range, and you think they put roads through here. That was a lot of work, blowing through rock and granite. And I'm like, I have a hard time mowing my lawn. I can't imagine doing that. I'd send Sherry to do that work. That's her gift. She's the engineer and the gifted one in that way. But this means the leveling of the mountain. So you get it when God is saying, look, the mountains are going to be leveled. The valleys are going to be brought up. The point here is not it's going to be really hard. The point is, with man, this is impossible. It's to push upon us the impossibility of us doing anything in and of ourselves to go to God. We got nothing to bring. We're not playing on the same field. I don't have the resources or the tools. All that I have is my demerit. I've sinned. This is all you had when you came to Christ. All that you had was demerit. Lord, what do we have to bargain with? Nothing. But what is he going to do? He's going to raise every valley. He's going to level every mountain and hill. And he's going to drive through until it's all level. The preparation would culminate in the birth of Jesus Christ, the promised one. Chapter 9 of Isaiah, there's a promised king who's coming, who the Messiah, the one who will come and redeem his people from this. And this great king is coming, one who will come to pay the penalty for our sins, to pay the penalty for those who died in unbelief in the Old Testament, to pay the penalty for those who place their faith in him as we move forward in light of the cross. It's why we preach the gospel. It's what we have. It's what we want. It's all we need. Jesus and him crucified. There is no shame in that. Call us simple. Great. Call us weak in ourselves. You don't even know how weak we are. Yes. Oh, but the power of God in the gospel, the good news of what Jesus would do, who he is and what he would accomplish. John the Baptist comes preaching that message in Matthew 3:1. And with it comes this idea of repentance, of repenting from your sins. But you notice that even before that, there's a promise to comfort even before the repentance comes. That God's initiating work is to get there. I don't have time to go through it, all that I had written here, but I want to just go to the last point here. And then we'll be done. God's comfort for his people will be another way he displays his glory. It's another way he displays his glory. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Comfort, comfort my people. God is willing and able to deliver his people from the penalty of sin because he's willing and able to enter in to our suffering, enter in to our experience, enter in to what we have journeyed through. And so much so that the author of Hebrews says, can this high priest not relate to your struggle? He who took on flesh, we just celebrated it. Why do we do this twice a month? It's the first time since March. This was fantastic. It reminds me, we must take the Lord's Supper. Why? Because it reminds us of the incarnation, that God literally entered in, literally, physically entered into our world to comfort his people, to take on the wrath that we deserve so that we get what? Oh, all the benefits that Christ earned that none of us could ever earn. His righteousness for our sin. Our sin for his righteousness. He goes to the cross and pays a death that we deserve. He entered into our world in every way, even taking the penalty, our death, for us. So all your brothers and sisters that you have kissed goodbye and who have kissed this world goodbye, guess what? Their death's already paid for. They're in Christ. This is just a transition. As painful as this transition is, and as death is still the enemy, he is a defeated enemy because Christ is raised from the dead. Comfort, comfort. How's that going to happen? Jesus Christ is going to redeem his people. God is willing and able to deliver his people from the penalty of sin for his glory. Thomas Brooks says this as we close. Grace and glory differ very little. The one is the seed, the other is the flower. I'm going to read that again because it gets past quickly. Grace and glory differ very little. The one is the seed, the other is the flower. Grace is glory militant in action, and glory is grace triumphant, where we are going to glory. And a man may as well plead for equal degrees of grace in this world as he may plead for equal degrees of glory in the other world. Listen, saints, 700 years before the arrival of Christ, God is demonstrating his grace and his glory, promising that Christ would come and fulfill. Comfort, comfort. Who's going to comfort? Christ himself. God gives himself. He doesn't just give us prophets. They're given, but he doesn't leave it there. He doesn't leave it with just prophets. He doesn't leave it with just apostles. He's not content with communicating his message to the apostles and leaving. He says, I'm going to send you another, what? Comforter. He comes and gives himself, Jesus does. Then he leaves himself in the person of the Holy Spirit so that each of us indwelt by the Holy Spirit are walking through this world with him indwelling, the Spirit-filled life. Father, Son, and Spirit engaged in our redemption. Purposeful to bring reconciliation, to bring renewal, to bring new life, to atone for our sins. You may outlive your friends. You may outlive your gifts. But you cannot outlive your graces if you're in Christ. You cannot. And then you get to do what all Christians have the privileges of doing as we pray. And we're just going to pray this. So if you just close your eyes, we're just going to pray this scripture as we close. And I particularly want to do it because you, congregation, have been called by God, providentially called by God, to walk many faithful saints home to be with Jesus. And so I want you to hear, and we want you to pray with this passage. Pray silently, but pray as you think about Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father, Lord, you are the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And here's why, Lord, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ, and we believe this, Lord, we share abundantly in comfort too. Lord, we share abundantly in your comfort because of your amazing grace. Because one, you desire to redeem a people, and you are able to redeem a people, and we are numbered among that group. So Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning who is not among that group, oh Lord. Lord, we would not want to be presumptuous, but we would want to be hope-filled and faithful. So Lord, if there are those here who have yet to have their eyes open to the glories of Christ Jesus, to the glories of the Father in the face of Christ, to see the cross for themselves, to know the comfort that can only come through the shed blood of Christ, the atoning work, to have their sins atoned for, their iniquity pardoned, their fellowship with you restored, the assurance of your presence and the gift of the Spirit and Holy Spirit, your indwelling of them. Lord, we pray you would do it this morning. We ask that you would open eyes. We ask that you would regenerate hearts this morning. And then, Lord, we would want to thank you all the days of our life for your initiating work in our hearts and in our lives. Bring glory, O Lord, to yourself through our lives. Bring glory to yourself through our walk. And may all flesh
see you and believe you as you have spoken. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.